Today we'll be looking at something a little different to that. We're looking at the suffering of Christ and the joy of Christ and kind of the connection point that the scripture has for us of these two ideas. So it's a bit heavier of a talk, but I've found it to be very encouraging, and I pray it would be to you. So let me pray for us as we open God's word and talk about it together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the fact that we can gather together this morning. What a privilege that is. And even for the technology, for some of our brothers and sisters to do this online. We thank you for that. I pray it would work for them well. But Father, we thank you supremely for the gift of your Son given for us. To make us even your dearly loved and precious children right now. That's who we are in him. Lord Jesus, apart from you, in truth, we can do nothing, nothing of any eternal value or worth. Nothing lasting can be accomplished apart from you. And so I and we are in desperate, utter, essential need of you, Lord Jesus, to come now, to abide in us, and for us to abide in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the provision of your Holy Spirit to make this possible, even right now at this moment. So come now, Holy Spirit. Come and lead us. Come and teach us. Come and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. That the Father, our Father, that the Son, our precious Lord Jesus, might be lifted high in all our hearts this morning. In our thoughts, in our actions that proceed from today, in order that great fruit would be produced in us and through us. Fruit for you, our own Father's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If in my hand contain two pieces, because of COVID, I probably won't do this today. But if I have two pieces of paper behind my back, and in one hand it says suffering, and in one hand it says joy, I wonder which one you'd line up and hope to receive. If only the options were that simple, right? With these two almostly completely opposite things. Joy on the one hand, and suffering, on the other hand, as if any of us would choose suffering. But that's exactly what our Lord Jesus chose. Suffering, hardship, trouble. And on the other hand, joy, gladness. And for us, the people of God, particularly, we're speaking about a deep-rooted happiness of our soul. Okay? The happiness of the soul, a delight, a joy that circumstance can't destroy. Okay, even COVID can't destroy it. For Jesus, these two things, joy and suffering, were core parts of his human life. Joy and suffering. And I want to spend some time, as I said this morning, thinking together about these two aspects as we consider, especially the Lord Jesus' example for us of suffering well. What's it look like to suffer well? Let's take suffering first. And we will spend more time on that. I apologize. I hope it makes the point clearer when we come to joy. But we will spend most of our time in the suffering of Christ. That Jesus suffered is probably not a new thought for any of us here. In fact, for anyone who knows anything about Jesus and his life, of course, Jesus is famous for his suffering and for his death. And his, as the world would say, supposed resurrection from the dead. This is what he's known for. And so Jesus' life, his teachings, but especially his suffering and his death, are very significant. And of course, his death is hugely significant for us, his people, isn't it? His death is significant also as we think more broadly about his suffering. His death especially is significant. Jesus' life certainly contained much suffering, in the human sense of difficulty and hardship, and even as he went against the grain of the religious elite. You might remember that. He went against the norms of his society. Even the parable quote that Lee was just referring to, all things are possible. You might remember that the disciples were pretty taken back by his claim that no rich person could enter the kingdom of God. But suffering in the New Testament has the basic idea of trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, tribulation, or the connected idea of the inward experience of that distress, affliction, trouble. So just so we're on the same page, what we're talking about with suffering here. This morning I want to focus particularly on the suffering that Jesus faced, especially in light of his death. The suffering surrounding his death. And there are two aspects that we'll touch on here this morning, talking about suffering. Firstly, Christ's physical suffering. So let's think briefly together about Christ's physical suffering. So if you have a Bible, this should be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, it's Matthew 27, and we're going to reread those verses that Lee's just read for us. Let me encourage you to stop and take it in afresh. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released from them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. It can be easy for us, can't it, to simply read these words, which we've done twice in the last few minutes, and we've read them so many times before. I know some of us here probably read them maybe, you know, hundreds of times. But the physical suffering of our Lord Jesus was so severe, wasn't it? We're told that Jesus was scourged or scourged. This was a punishment that consisted of a severe beating with a multi-lashed whip containing embedded pieces of bone and metal. Following this, Jesus is stripped of his clothes and humiliated. He's then put in a scarlet robe, a crown of thorns is put on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and he's mocked as if he were a king. The deepest irony of this, of course, is that he's not just a king, but he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of all people for all time, everywhere, everyone, ever. And the soldiers are kneeling before him and mocking him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Feel the weight of these words. They spit on him, and then they take the reed and strike him on the head. And we're told that this is about 120 to 200 soldiers here. I mean, this is a massive gathering of soldiers to do this act of utter cruelty, isn't it? The callous nature of this cruelty is just incredible as we read it in all the accounts of the Gospels, especially since Pilate has said over and over again that he has found Jesus innocent. This is no criminal that the Romans are beating here to a bloody pulp. This is the Christ of God, his beloved, his chosen one, even God the Son. Just take a moment to take that in afresh. And ask yourself, why is he enduring this? The King of Kings enduring this utter humiliation, mocking and shame and suffering. When they mocked him, we're told they stripped him of his robe, they put his own clothes on him, they led him away to crucify him. And the physical pain here is very great, not to mention even the mental pain, the anguish that someone feels at this. There is such shame here, isn't there? In a culture where that was the worst you could do to someone. Shame them. Jesus is shamed beyond words. Such scorn, such ridicule for the true king, even the servant king. A little later on, when Jesus is on the cross, we read in Matthew 27 from verse 39, and those who passed by derided or ridiculed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Yeah, right. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." I might have said before, but if you read Psalm 22 and then read that again, wow. Wow, it's just word for word almost. Jesus is so shamed here in these events, isn't he? Beaten, mocked, spit upon. And this after all he's been abandoned by all of his 12 apostles, right? His disciples have abandoned him. They've fled from him. Even the one with the loudest cries that he would not deny him, he was the very one who most loudly rejected him, even that he did not know him. Even 3 times he said this. This is not just God. This is man being utterly forsaken by all his friends. Jesus felt that pain. He felt that betrayal. He felt that abandonment for you and me. Shamed, beaten, mocked, and led away to a cruel cross. And so much more could be said, I know, about Jesus' physical suffering. I'm just touching the surface. So much more. But just for a moment, let's think about the spiritual suffering. Turning back to just before Jesus' arrest, he's in the garden, and we read this in Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let me ask you, why is our dear Lord Jesus in such agony here, brothers and sisters, in this moment in the garden? He's strengthened by an angel sent from heaven. I mean, he needs to be strengthened by an angel sent from heaven. His sweat is like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There's actually a very rare medical condition called hematidrosis, where someone literally sweats drops of blood. Little's known about it because it hasn't happened much, but for example, Leonardo da Vinci wrote about soldiers sweating blood before battle. Right? It's just utter fear of something coming. It seems that when someone feels this intense fear or stress, in these rare instances, the flight or fight response can trigger and rupture capillaries in the body so that the person even sweats out blood, often on the face or the forehead. What is causing our Lord Jesus such incredible agony here, friends? In Matthew's account of this, we're told that Jesus said, "My soul is very troubleful, very sorrowful, even to death." My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me, Jesus said. Sorrowful to death. Surely it is not only the thought of Jesus' physical suffering and death that's causing Jesus such heartache. Surely it's not only that. Others have faced death and have not been in such agony over, even been at peace in the face of death. You think, just for example, of our brother Stephen being stoned to death in the book of Acts. His face is like a face of the angel, remember that? He doesn't seem fearful, does he? He's being stoned to death. So what's causing our Lord Jesus such deep sorrow and agony, even unto death? Well, Jesus tells us, of course, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The cup Jesus speaks of here probably refers broadly to all of Jesus' suffering, so the physical and the spiritual and so on. But in the Old Testament, we have the often repeated idea, don't we, of the cup of God's wrath. That is, his righteous and just anger, what our sins deserve, the punishment that our sins deserve. The feeling he should have. The feeling we'd want any father or mother to have at outrageous crime, at any person to have, at any judge to have towards someone who has so wronged someone else. That which our sins deserve, eternal separation from God and everything good. And Jesus was about to bear this on the cross, and he knew it. He was to be made sin who had no sin. He was to bear our sins in his body on the tree, the scriptures tell us. To bear them, to take them on, to be made sin in our place. Jesus, in the words of Psalm 22, would become at that very moment on the cross as the sin bearer, he'd become the God-forsaken one. In the words of Isaiah 53, he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, our wrongdoing. Upon Jesus would be placed the punishment that brings us peace with God. So that God's justice is upheld and his mercy can be extended to all who trust in Jesus' death to atone for all their evil doing. As Lee said, it is impossible with people, but with God it is possible because of Jesus. By his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord God has laid on Christ Jesus all our evil doing. In that moment on the cross, Jesus knew. In the garden, Jesus knew what was coming. Let me just pause here and allow you to thank God in your heart for that. Just take a moment to stop, to pause, to praise him. He knew that was coming. He knew that train was coming, and he stepped onto the tracks. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit from all eternity, this holy, righteous, good, loving, merciful God made a plan. He made a way to rescue sinners like you and me. God, the Son, he put his hand up, if you like. He said, yes, I will do that. He gave himself fully and willingly. He laid down his life. He took our punishment. He took my punishment. Incredible love that would do that. The King, the innocent one, immeasurable, wonderful love beyond words. There is no love like this love, dear brothers and sisters. The world, our world does not know this love. Oh, how our world needs to know this kind of love. And maybe more than ever, it's poised to receive it because it's hopeless without Christ. And this is just a glimpse of the suffering of Christ, isn't it? How much of the Gospels focus on the passion, if you like, the suffering of Christ? Just a glimpse this morning. Just a skimming of the surface of the height and depth and length and breadth of the suffering of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. But I do want to close, and I did promise you this morning, with just a beautiful connection between this suffering and with Christ's deep-rooted joy. And I found this to be such a blessing in these last few months. Where suffering and joy meet, if you like, suffering and joy. So turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You might like to, at home, read Hebrews 11 before you read this again. It's even more powerful with the by faith in the background of people who stood in the past. But here we go. Hebrews 12 from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have gone before, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, that is Jesus, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you, brothers and sisters, may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus suffered like no one else. He really did. He suffered like no one else. Not because the cross was necessarily the worst way to die ever. I don't think that's true or the point of the Gospels. It's not the reason why, but rather that his death was different in that he was completely and perfectly innocent. He was the king going to a cruel death. That is why his death is the worst, because of who he is. The Holy One of God, given for sinners. Imagine that. I know we've read it so many times, brothers and sisters. Oh, but he died a criminal's death. He was shamed. He was abused. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. Supremely, Jesus died bearing the punishment of our sins, the guilt of our sins, bearing our sins, taking our place for our crimes against God. He faced the righteous and just punishment of God for our crimes. And this is what made him sweat drops of blood in the garden, knowing that he would face God in the sinner's place. Knowing he would face what you and I deserve for our wrongdoing. He would face that. He knew he would face that for us. How could he face such utter suffering, such agony and such sorrow, to even be in that moment forsaken by God, to be made sin for us? How could he face that? Well, we're told here, aren't we, in this beautiful passage of Scripture, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy. It's amazing, isn't it? It was joy. It was joy in Jesus' heart. It was joy that allowed him, that enabled him, that pushed him on to endure the suffering that he suffered. So surely our next question is, what was Jesus' joy here? What was the joy that was set before Jesus to endure this suffering? Well, we're not told here specifically, are we? But I think from the New Testament we can think of at least three things that are true. Firstly, and I think if we could say such a thing, supremely, firstly and supremely, it was joy in his Father, wasn't it? You can't read John's Gospel and not come to that conclusion. Jesus, the Son of God, his eternal delight was in his Father. He said and he did everything to please the Father, he said. That's what Jesus said. The eternal community of God, the unbroken unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus endured with joy, with deep and unwavering delight in his Father, even when paradoxically he cried, "Father, please take this cup from me." Because he knew that to suffer meant something of a forsakenness by God. He knew what that cup was. He knew the extent of the suffering of the cross. He knew the weight of the sinfulness of humanity of all time to be placed upon him, the holy and eternally innocent one. And he endured that for the joy set before him. Joy in his Father, delight, gladness in his Father. And so it was obedience, yes, but obedience from joy. And I think the thing in the season that I've realized is obedience is not the root joy is. Obedience happens because we have joy in God. If I just do things because I should, if I just do things to obey, then it's not the right source. The source is joy in God. And the fruit, if you like, or the means to accomplish that is obedience. We do it because we have joy. Jesus did it because he had joy. Very important. Secondly, joy in his people. Jesus did it because he had joy in us, his people. This bit's good for us, isn't it? The eternal commitment, the agreement of God to send God the Son to bring many sons and daughters to glory, to make a way for us, the lost sheep of God, to come home. Jesus had joy in his heart. Joy in you, joy in me, joy in his sheep, the Father's joy in his children. You think about the prodigal son, just as an example of Jesus kind of pushing this idea. This is the way the Father relates to his strayed sheep, you know, his strayed children. Come home, let me kiss you, let me put on a feast. Thirdly, joy in his glory, joy in his reward. He was rightly to be given the name above every name. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that is Christ, and given to him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Isaiah 53 talks about God giving this suffering servant who bore the sin of many and who makes intercession for the transgressors. It speaks about him being given a portion with the many and dividing the spoil. His reward is his reward. He deserves it to be given the name above every name. So much more could be said this morning, but as we close our time together in this passage, I just simply want to close with this thought. Suffering abounds. I don't need to make that point in our church family, maybe in any church family, but certainly in our family at this time. I don't need to press on that. Suffering abounds in our lives. Hardship, trouble, whether for following Christ specifically or for living in this fallen and broken world. Suffering is just abounding in our lives, in our world. Millions have died from a deadly disease. Millions more will die from this and from other things, and death will not escape anyone. In the end, our brother Keith knows that more than some of us. Some of us know that more than others. Relational and emotional suffering and hardship are part and parcel of living in this broken world. I know the broken relationships that we have in our lives. We suffer. We're mistreated by each other. We're wronged even by one another. And we're hurt by it. We're broken. And sometimes we're just exhausted from it all, aren't we? Just exhausted, just tired. You feel that? I feel that sometimes. Just come, Lord Jesus. But let me ask you this morning, with this in mind, with the suffering of Christ in mind, what is the joy set before you to endure? Jesus did not simply put his head down and plow on, "She'll be right, mate," did he? He didn't do that. He didn't just say, "I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to do the right thing." No, Hebrews doesn't tell us that that's the case at all. He did the right thing, if you like, from joy. Right? He had joy set before him. There was joy in his heart. Yes, there was pain in his heart. Yes, there was suffering in his body, in his mind, in every way. So much so that he needed strengthening. So much so that he sweat drops of blood. So much so that he's crying out to his Father to take it from him. And yet never without joy. It is not simply to just get through it. He walked by the power of the Spirit and the joy of the Lord that was his strength. So what is the joy that's set before us? What's the joy that's set before you in 2022, come what may, that will help you to endure, that will cause you to endure the suffering that you face? To simply just get through what we're facing right now, to simply just get through to the other side of the problem, to hold out for when it might get better. Oh, maybe this year will be a better year. Or maybe that thing will stop. Or maybe that illness will. Or maybe. Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll get worse. What's the joy, brothers and sisters, that will cause us to endure despite what comes? It was joy, it was delight, it was gladness in his Father. It was for everything that he would accomplish through it. For Jesus, it was everything that he would gain on the other side of the suffering. Glory to his Father, glory for his people, glory for his name. And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that unless it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength, unless our hearts seek to delight themselves in and find rest and deep-rooted joy in the Lord Jesus, in our Father, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that our human endurance will just wane and give way. It won't last, will it? Because just to get through doesn't work. You guys know that better than me. It doesn't work. It will fail. Obedience in itself doesn't work. You will fail. You know that by now. Unless it is him who sustains us. His work, his strength, his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We said this morning, he's our good shepherd. He's our soul's delight. If that's not your sense, if that's not your joy, brothers and sisters, what is your hope? So as we stand with one foot into 2022, with all the uncertainties and with all the certainties of suffering until Christ return, you think I'd start on a positive note. I am. I hope you see that. Set joy before you. No, in fact, ask him to do that. Hear this truth. Set Christ before you. Let him be your soul's joy and delight. The psalmist says in Psalm 43, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." You read the Psalms, don't you? And you just see people who were infatuated, people who were delighting, Lee used the word last week, devoted to, passionate for Jesus. That is how we endure this suffering. Joy in our Savior, delighting in Him. So at the start of this new year, what does your exceeding joy, where does it lie? Come back. Let me encourage you to come back. Return to your first love. Come back to Jesus, your exceeding joy, because we have seen what that did for Him. We have seen the end from the beginning, haven't we? I sent this around this week, and I close with this. These are the words of your King and my King, our Savior Jesus. Then I saw, he's giving this revelation to John. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." A little bit on, he says this, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Let Christ be your joy." Set Christ before you, and you will endure even with joy as your Lord Jesus did. Let me pray for us. Father, it's no doubt that Paul said that he considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. The glory, the joy that awaits us, Father, in Christ. Please, through your Spirit, bring us back this morning. Set your joy in us, the joy of Christ, so that what we're facing and what we will face with Christ, who is our life. Father, by His grace, may we find the joy to endure the suffering today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.